Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. We want to take up our journey through this collection of short, pithy, memorizable passages in verse number 25. And as I've recommended, have a little notebook off to the side where you can record the ones you want to memorize for your own use or to pass on to somebody that would benefit from memorizing them for their own use. Verse 25 says, "He who is tears down the house of the proud." So people who are full of themselves, think they're all that in a bag of chips, God has to break them of that belief, and sometimes that involves tearing down what they have. But maintains the widow's boundaries. God is described in many places in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, as a defender of the widow and the orphan and the alien. Now, why those three? Because those three categories represent people who have no power. They can't take care of themselves. Now, that's not a reflection on people in those categories. In our modern era, I'm reminding you, that was the culture of the day. And so God looks out for those that have no power for themselves, especially those that are depending on Him, humbling themselves beneath His mighty hand so that He can lift them up at just the right time. Verse 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to he who is." When you see the word abomination, think makes a person sick, right? So wicked people's choices make God sick to his stomach. That's the metaphor. But gracious words are pure. So the wicked thoughts, not good. Gracious words, good. This is going to build people up. It's going to lead people to the right choices. And so that makes God happy, makes him pleased. Verse 27, "Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live." So being selfish often leads to wanting things that belong to other people, which often leads to taking action to cheat the people out of those things. And that sometimes comes back to bite a person. And not just them, it impacts on their household. So that's what's being warned against here. But people who refuse to engage in inappropriate behavior, such as accepting money to do something wrong. Now, in the Proverbs, we have to watch out for this because sometimes they'll use the word bribe for what we would refer to as a tip. And there's two distinct reasons for these things. A bribe is money promised for inappropriate choices, while a tip or a gift is something that is given for appropriate choices. Big distinction. Verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." So thoughtful consideration before you respond. "But the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things." So wicked people, self-centered people, foolish people, they don't think through things, they just react. They just decide, you know, well, this is not good for me, so I'm against it. And so they end up saying nasty things and not appropriate things in most cases. So the clear implication is from Solomon to his adolescence, don't be wicked. Think before you speak or act. Verse 29, "He who is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Wicked people don't have a relationship with God, and so they're not his kids. God's still concerned about them, but by their free will choice, he's not part of their lives. Not really. But those who have a relationship with God, who live according to his standards, his principles, who look at him as their father, they're going to talk to him in prayers. Well, he hears all that because he is the loving father. And so that is the lesson that's being expressed here by Solomon. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. So we've got body parts here used to represent attitudes and emotions. So the light of the eyes, think of that as, you know how we talk about people having sparkling eyes or a gleam in their eyes or that idea that, you know, you could tell that somebody likes you because just the way they look at you, the way they care about you. And so that makes a person happy. You know, when I look into the eyes of my wife who's smiling and laughing, that rejoices my heart. That makes me happy. And I hope the same is reciprocal. And then the good news here, that makes our bones happy. The bones were thought of as the place of health. And so if you were not feeling well, you talked about your bones hurting. Well, actually, that's kind of a thing we talk about anyway. Or bones are drying up because, you know, you're just not feeling well. So, hey, good news refreshes the bones, makes the bones happy. And that's especially true when you apply the idea of gospel here. The gospel message that Jesus died for sins and rose again for justification, that's refreshment to the bones. Verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So ears are given to us to hear. And when we're talking about God's words and God's way, it's to hear and obey. So the listening ear to life-giving reproof, hey, stop that, that's wrong. Don't do that. Do this instead. When we respond to God's advice, we're going to end up dwelling forever amongst the wise people that belong to him. Verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. If you're not interested in hearing from people how things ought to be done, you're just causing trouble for yourself. There is a long-standing, ongoing joke about men who won't ask for directions. They won't read the instructions that come with materials that need to be assembled and things like that. You know what? You're just hurting yourself when you won't follow that sort of instruction. And sometimes things won't work properly because of that. So that's what's being talked about here. If you blow off good instruction, you just hate yourself, apparently, because all you're going to do is get grief. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Now, this is a lot bigger than putting together some sort of IKEA cabinet. If you listen to people who are speaking God's word that say, hey, that's not the right thing, that is sin, don't do it. If you listen to that reproof and repent and stop it, that's good. You're going to gain not just simply intelligence, you're going to gain relationship. The word is actually heart. You're going to gain relationship with God himself. Verse 33, the fear of he who is in his instruction in wisdom and humility comes before honor. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's how we get our instruction from God. It's what drives us to the Word of God. And so does humility. I often say that until we're willing to admit that we're in the wrong, we won't be open to finding the right path. We have to be humble. We have to say, I am not the end-all and be-all. I am not God. I am not the one that knows everything. When we understand that, and as Peter puts it in his letter, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will then lift us up at just the appropriate time. And that is honoring to us. Chapter 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from he who is. Now, this is interesting. We've got, again, body parts that are being brought out here. Solomon seems to enjoy doing that. The plans of the heart are where we make our choices again. And that's up to us as individuals. But when it's all said and done, when it's all boiled down to its reality, the answer of the tongue isn't just from the Lord. It has to be from the Lord. That's where it needs to come from. Not from our choices, not from our thinking process of human beings. We need to respond to other people and other circumstances from God's word, from God's way. So this is another one of those proverbs telling us to watch our mouths. Make sure that what we say is in alignment with God's word. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but he who is weighs the spirit. A little tongue-in-cheek there in the first part. Most people think that everything they're doing is perfectly fine and appropriate. But again, when it's all boiled down, it's only what God thinks that matters. He's the one that weighs our intentions, our spirit, what our decisions have been as to whether they're right or wrong. So God's judgment is the only one that really matters, not ours. Verse 3, commit your work to he who is, and your plans will be established. So I rephrase it this way. If you commit to making sure your way is God's way, then your plans are going to be established because God wants it done that way. Verse 4, he who is has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Now, this is problematic for some people because they get the impression that God is choosing who's the sinner, who's the saint, who does the bad thing, who does the good thing. And I don't believe that's a concept that the Bible holds up. I think God has gifted every individual free will. He wants them to choose the right way, but he gives opportunity in their free will gift to do the wrong thing. Doesn't make him happy, but that's just the blessing-cursing situation of free will. Those of us who have been parents, we understand how that works because at some point in our lives, we had to let our kids grow up and make their own choices, whether we like those choices or not. So that's my belief, is that God does not force everybody to do certain things, either good or bad. So that is not what this passage is talking about then. God has made everything for its own purposes. But even the people who choose to be wicked, God has made them too. And he's allowed them to make those free will choices to be wicked. But here is the reality. God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. So even the choices of the wicked, God uses them. You think about the choices of the Sanhedrin and Herod and Pontius Pilate, which all together were involved in bringing about the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They made bad choices. They made wicked choices. But what did God plan ahead of time to do with that? Turn it into an opportunity for salvation. Even for those people, understand. If they had repented, and some of them did, they could be saved. Even after being instruments of wickedness in a day of trouble. So God can even use bad people's choices, bad choices, to do something good. Verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to he who is. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So it makes God sick to his stomach, metaphorically speaking, of course. Where self-centered people make self-centered choices that impact negatively on themselves and other people. And unless they repent, they will face ultimate judgment for that. They may even, after they repent, still face some sort of temporal, current world judgment for it because God doesn't want it to go unpunished. But God knows everything, and he will deal with all according to his wisdom. Verse 6, by steadfast love, and yes, that's the word chesed right there, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of he who is, one turns away from evil. Wow, that's definitely a foreshadowing of what Jesus did. His love for us, his faithfulness to our eternity, that is what took him to the cross. That is what took him to that point where he became the atoning sacrifice for sin. And it's by our response to that, our fear of he who is, that's where we find salvific wisdom, salvation. We repent and embrace that. Verse 7. When a man's ways please he who is, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now again, this is always rule of thumb sort of stuff here, because sometimes the people who don't like us, they never do anything nice for us or to us. That's just the reality of it. But as a principle in this time period, if you do things God's way, if you play fairly, then God will even work things out between you and those that don't really like you so that you are at peace with one another. And this is a proverb that I recommend to people in our modern period because a lot of times people just write off their enemies, and always hear enemies in air quotes, please, the people that they don't get along with. They always see them as someone that they'll never get along with. And so they treat them rudely. They treat them, they look out for what's worst for them, try to do nasty things to them, and that's not helpful. And so God is able to help us reach out even to those sorts of people if we're doing things God's way. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Contrast here. It's better to have very little wealth, very few possessions as long as you're being righteous and using those things appropriately, than to have tons of stuff, tons of money, and to use any of it in an unrighteous fashion, an evil or sinful purpose. Because being wealthy is not going to get you an eternal relationship with God. Either being righteous or unrighteous is going to determine where you spend eternity. Verse number 9. The heart of a man plans his way, but he who is establishes his steps. Kind of a reminder here. We can make plans for the future. We can think about things and how we would do this, that, or the other thing. But it's going to be God that we're going to have to depend upon to reach those goals. In the book of James, it talked about nobody knows what the future holds. You can't say, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to trade and do business and I'm going to make this much profit. You can't do that because you don't know what the circumstances are going to turn out to be. Instead, it's better, James said, to simply say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that or the other thing. And so, yeah, we can plan, but understand it's only by the grace of God that we'll get anything done. Verse 10, an oracle is on the lips of the king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. Now, again, this is a rule of thumb because I can guarantee you that in his final few years on the throne, King Solomon was not sound in his judgment. His son was not sound in his judgment. And others in that genetic line, that line upon the throne of David, were also not sound in their judgment. So this is not upholding the idea that the king is always right. You know, we had this principle that was in place shortly before the American Revolution, that kings had their position by divine right. Therefore, whatever the king said was God's word. And that's not always the case. Evil kings have said things in direct opposition to God's word. So understand this in its more generic rule of thumb sense for King Solomon at this time being very focused on doing things God's way. The oracle that is on the lips of the king, that's the decisions that he's making. His mouth does not sin in judgment, meaning he is applying himself to God's word, and so he is giving out good judgment. And that's the type of leaders we need. Leaders who make choices and decisions based on God's principles. Verse 11. A just balance and scales are he who is. All the weights in the bag are his work. We've seen this before, that God upholds the idea of fairness, equality, equity across the board. In ancient times, when they weighed in order to do commerce, I mean, they didn't have like coinage, they didn't have paper currency, they had a weight system that determined how much you paid in gold or silver for an item. And so some people cheated by having two bags of weights. One was light, one was heavy, depending on whether you wanted to benefit yourself or take advantage of the other person. And so Solomon is like, that's not fair, that's not right. Fair balances and scales belong to God because he's always fair. He doesn't have two bags. He uses the same measure for everybody. And this is really the point in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, Judge not, lest you be judged. By the measure you measure out, it shall be measured back to you. We need to engage in judgment of other people in other situations. But the reality is, we have to use the same measurement for everybody. We have to be equal and fair. It's part of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So again, this is one of those proverbs that I harp on from time to time in the modern period, because people have got it in their head that they can use two scales of judgment. Rules for thee, not for me, right? My side is always right, your side is always wrong, even when the circumstances are exactly the same and different things are being done. And so let's adhere to God's justice of being fair across the board. Verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Kings are representatives of God. Therefore, they must always be fair. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he who loves him will speak what is right. So again, here's King Solomon saying, I love it when people speak the truth. Verse 14, a king's wrath is a messenger of death. And that's true. If the king is looking at a capital crime and he sees that you engaged in it, you can be executed. A wise man will appease it. A wise man will step in and try to get the king to understand, I didn't do it. I didn't do the crime. Please don't have me executed. Well, we're out of time. Mark your place. See you later.